Well, it is indeed our pleasure, our privilege to be here with you here for this weekend. We've met a few of you, look forward to meeting all of you by the time our weekend is over here. It's always a blessing to have my wife with me for these conferences, and God has just been so good to give us 32 years of marriage this year, with 32 years of ministry as well. And what a blessing that has been. Sam covered much of it, that our time together has gone by. I didn't realize it was roughly 20 years ago, and that's significant. I had hair when we were first ministering together, and so you can see what that did to me. Having Sam back a second time, I think, really put me over the edge. That's all the negative I'll say. It's been a joy to work with Sam and Alyssa, serve with them, and just be good friends with them. What a joy to hear of how God is working in their lives here in Ohio, and just a blessing. You have something really special here. I'm not a huge conference guy. As a pastor, I have opportunities to go to all kinds of different conferences, really big, popular conferences with all the speakers that are, you know, people know them by name. And I think, and I'm not saying this because I'm the one doing the speaking, there is something to be said for local church conferences. Sam knows this has been my heart for years and years. The gathering of the local church together to hear the Word of God, to respond to the Word of God, is so special. It's so sweet. We have that privilege in this country. We have the wonderful privilege to be able to gather together. And you have a high calling. You have a high calling to this community to take the truths of the Word of God out to them, to live it amongst them. No doubt you have the unsaved, those who do not know Christ as Savior in your sphere of influence. And so what have we been called to do? We've been called to make disciples as we go through life, as we make our way through our time in this world. We are called to make disciples. Some we will just be able to plant the seed, and that's all that we'll ever see. But others we will be able to see the fruit that comes as a result of that planted seed. Maybe someone else planted. You got an opportunity to water. God brings the increase, and then you have the privilege of seeing that person grow. But we have a high calling, and it's times like this, weekends like this, that bring the church together under the common banner of the truth of the Word, and equip us for the ministry that God has blessed us with. My wife and I live in central Wisconsin. We left snow. We have snow-covered ground. We just got our latest spring storm here on Monday. There's another one rolling in on Sunday. It's just the way it goes in Wisconsin. We have a significant period of time when we're right around 20 below, 25 below. Last year was a piece of cake. I don't even know if we had winter last year. It was just so weird. The year before that, our low was 26 below, the lowest that I recorded. And I took a picture of it on my car. It was 26 below one morning. The year before that, I got a picture of a 28 below. And yeah, it's just cold. It doesn't matter where you're from. That's just cold. But it's been nice to kind of leave the snow, to get here, to see some grass. I actually saw a few green fields. I don't know what they're doing to those green fields to make them green this early, but they're doing it right, and it looks good. But it's a breath of fresh air to be here. It is a little bit warmer. You may think it's a little chilly still, but it's nice outside. So thanks again for having us. Am I forgetting anything? Okay, oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. This is the first time I've ever gotten to do this at a conference. We're grandparents. We have four grandkids now, and my wife has pictures. And so there you go, the obligatory show the grandkids pictures. I took care of that. See, if my wife wasn't here, people would say to me, "Do you have pictures?" And I'd be like, no, my wife's not here. But she's here. And so she's got pictures of those those little cuties. So it's a blessing to have them all at the end of May. They'll all be in Wisconsin. So our oldest son with three grandkids, well, our three grandkids, he has them down in Kentucky right now, of all places. And so they're going to be having all of the grandkids in Wisconsin and at a decent distance so that we don't have to travel too far to see them. So, hey, here's what we're going to do. Tonight and then into tomorrow, we'll wrap things up on Sunday morning. Sunday morning will be somewhat of a standalone message, but I think you'll still see the connection. Seeing through new eyes. How many of you have ever had cataract surgery before? Anyone in here? Yeah, a few of you. I have never had cataract surgery, but what I hear is that when you're done, you're like, whoa, it's bright. It's bright. Both my parents had cataract surgery, and they were just amazed at how brilliant the colors were after that took place. For those of you who got a prescription wrong and then got it corrected, you were like, wow, new eyes. And so that picture that's up on the screen really will serve as a bit of a reminder that that's what we're getting at. What God has graciously given to us as a part of our, I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way here, but what God has given to us as part of the salvation package, everything that comes along with our salvation, what he has given to us is that. And what is so sad is that so many believers go through life and they're still living with blurry vision. They're trying to make decisions for the Lord. They're trying to live for him. And they're going about it in their own strength, trying to put pieces of a puzzle together, but they can't see the puzzle clearly. You and I do not know the end from the beginning. And so when we're trying to put the pieces of life's puzzle together without looking at the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like someone with impaired vision trying to fit the little pieces of a puzzle together. And they get frustrated. You know how frustrating that is. And so over the course of this weekend, what I'd like for us to do is look at what the Scriptures teach us about the clarity that God wants to bring to your life and to mine as we submit ourselves to His Word. We're going to do that through a few different passages of Scripture. Tonight, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. Tomorrow, we're going to spend time in John 14 and 2 Corinthians 1. All of them teaching us what it means to lean in through the clarity of the Word of God. I think it's going to be a real help to you as you serve the Lord in this area of the United States, as you impact the people in your sphere of influence. Let's set things up in this way. A number of years ago at our church, Wausau is a good-sized town. It's not a big, big city, but it's a decent-sized town. In the surrounding communities, we probably have about 80,000 people, something like that. So good-sized community, but not particularly viewed as a dangerous place. A couple of years ago, I went home for lunch from the office, left the office, and went home. And when I came back to the church, there were several police cars and an ambulance in our parking lot. The police cars is kind of a normal thing. The police station's right up the road, and they park in our parking lot quite a bit. But the ambulance there, and their lights were all on, and they were right at the back door. Well, here's what happened. The secretary was at her desk, and she heard the knock on the door, and it was kind of a frantic, quick, homeless people will try to come into the church and hide downstairs. Okay, so we lock our doors during business hours, especially when the secretary is there at the church alone. So she heard that at the door, and she came around the corner and looked, and there was a man at the door, and he was standing at the door, made eye contact with her, and was screaming. Well, she didn't really know what to do because she wasn't going to go just open the door for this screaming man. Something wasn't quite right. He began to act really frantic at the door and grabbed a shovel that was leaning up against the building and began hitting the glass. It's a full glass door. He began hitting the full glass door and just pounding on it and screaming. Well, she was taken back. She went back into her office and went to get her phone so that she could call 911. As she was doing that, the man ran up. We have a ramp that people can drop off those who are coming to church to another set of doors. Well, there's a couple sets of windows on either sides of those doors. The man actually jumped through the glass on the ramp into the building, and there's a blood trail all the way through the building. He landed on our communion table up front. We have a big, I don't know why it's there, a big family Bible. And he landed on the family Bible. There's blood all over it. And then he ran out. Joanne, our secretary, was frantically trying to call 911 as she was shaking, came out of her office and was going to leave the building to get away from this man. And so she turned around, and here comes this man down the hallway, blood all over the place, screaming, running at her. She thought, I'm done. I am done. This is a serious situation. At that point, she gets out the door and the police come screeching around the corner. I come in and the ambulance is there. And she's in the back of the parking lot. And we say, whoa, your secretary right now is saying, please lock the doors. lock those doors. This is a murderer. This is a crazy man. He wants to kill, he wants to hurt our secretary. What we found out was this. The man lived in an apartment building next to the church. He had been to the doctor, and the doctor made a mistake with his medication. The man thought he was having a heart attack, and then he lost consciousness while he was still running around. He has no recollection of it. We know this because the man attended church for a number of Sundays following the incident. He came and sought our secretary's forgiveness and just cleared the air with her. But he had no idea. He couldn't remember most of the incident. But at first, when he was banging on the door, he thought he was having a heart attack and he needed someone to call 911. Now, you put yourself in that scenario. No, don't. We evaluated, and we knew information makes us all wonder. You know, if we saw things in a different light, if we knew if we had some additional detail, would we have responded the same way? Maybe we would have. That's not the point. The point is, have you ever been in a situation where you acted, and you acted in a certain way, and only later found out more information, and you said, you know what, had I had that information, I could have responded like this. I think we've all been in a situation similar, maybe not as extreme as my secretary. But one of the things I'm thinking about and have been really meditating on is this. I wonder for the believer how life would change if you brought God and His wisdom into your life situations. How many times in life do we respond to life happening around us and life, or as simple as a sideways look from a family member in the morning? And we say, I wonder what they meant by that. Why'd they look at me like that? I wonder how bringing God into the scenario, bringing God into life situations, and bringing the truth of His word would actually change the way we saw the situation and saw what God was trying to accomplish in that situation. In other words, this weekend, let's learn what it means to bring God into our life. We say, I'm saved. I mean, what are you talking about, bring God into your life? God has saved you to live as an ambassador for him while you're here on this earth. God has saved you and now opened your eyes or given you the opportunity to learn truth and apply it to your life situations so that you do not have to react to life. You don't have to be reactionary to life. You can actually go through life acting, making conscious decisions in a way that brings glory to God no matter what it is that you face. And so we are going to address tonight out of 1 Peter chapter 5, kind of an introductory time that we are actually a part of. Tomorrow morning we're going to look at fear and suffering. So self, fear, and suffering, and ask ourselves, what is it that God wants me to see as I go through life, challenged with how to respond to the life that's happening around me? I don't know what you are facing in your life. Some of you may right now just be saying, hey, we are living on Easy Street. Everything's perfect. Wait a few minutes and that may change. But for the rest of us, we probably say, you know what? There are some challenges here. I have some relational challenges. Some folks that we just don't see eye to eye. Maybe it's financial challenges. The chaos of scheduling. Those of you with kids, those of you with life, you're running here, running there, running here. It creates a mess, almost like a bowl of spaghetti in our minds. Where am I going next? We have things that we face in life that we have to bring the truth of God's word in. Wants us to. In other words, in the midst of that chaos, we can actually live life to the glory of God. And we can do so in the power of the Spirit and know the joy, peace, and contentment that only He can bring. So here we are. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5 here tonight. I think it'll all make a bit more sense as we get into the Word this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing primarily to Gentile believers. They're scattered. They're dispersed all around the Roman Empire. We don't know the extent of their physical persecution. We know that they are being persecuted to a great degree. Some of it is definitely physical. But like true believers in every culture, these early followers of Christ are faced with verbal assault. They're faced with discrimination simply because of their commitment to Christ. And because of their lifestyle, because of their character, that was offensive to an unrighteous world. The same is true for you and me. You know this already. The more vocal you are for Christ and the more committed you are to humbly coming under His authority, you know that. So 1 Peter chapter 5, let's begin with verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 11 here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders, notice first there's a group of people that are being addressed right away. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's what he says to the elders, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, what happens next is Peter shifts his attention away from the elders to those who would be following, or who the elders would be leading. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. See, humility, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take humility. So you who have elders over you, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what Peter does in chapter 5 is he begins by setting up a scenario where in his economy, it is a given. It's a fact. This is how it's going to be. Why? Because God is wise and God sets things up this way that there are going to be some who are going to be recognized as elders. It doesn't mean they're better. It doesn't mean that they're super Christians. But what it means is that they have already wrestled with the call for everybody else. What's the call for everybody else? Humility. A mark of an elder is going to be a measure of humility. Not perfect, but humbly submitting himself to God and what God wants to do with his life. And then everyone else, you are going to learn, actually see in the books of Titus and 1 Timothy is that what God wants is he wants everyone to put on the character of an elder. He wants everyone to grow in humility. Well, if God wants all of us to grow in humility, what must that mean? That there's a measure of pride in us that doesn't want to submit, that doesn't want to be humble. Listen, I'm doing fine running my own life, thank you. I don't need anyone else's help, thank you very much. I've got this pretty well under control. Then why are you getting upset over this? We all need humility. And so what Peter is doing is he's addressing the very fact that everyone, even elders, they need to grow in this area of humility. Now, good. Verse 6. Here's a message to everyone, elders included. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Father in heaven, we would ask your blessing as we consider this text. Help us, Lord, to see the message of Scripture clearly. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you apply it to our lives? Would we be teachable tonight? In Jesus' name. So we begin in verse 6 with those words, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You notice here that what Peter is putting forth to believers is a personal choice. It's a personal choice to willingly attack your own pride and rank yourself below. Humble means that I don't just say this as a verbal assent. Someone can say, okay, I'll listen, but they can still be rebellious in their heart. Someone can obey externally, but still have a spirit of defiance inside of them. Well, the idea that Peter is getting across to us here in humble yourselves is the personal act of being completely devoid of self. And that the need for that is clearly defined for us and described for us in the Scriptures. So if you're taking notes tonight, I would encourage you, as I do our own congregation, this is a little late maybe, but what I would encourage you tonight with those blank note pages, if you write nothing else down, some people are going to fill up those pages. Some of you are note takers. My wife is a note taker. That's not enough room for her, okay? Some people, they write. Other people, they won't write anything and they say, well, I learn better by just listening. Fine. I'm not going to argue with you, but what I would encourage you to do is write down three significant statements. Three things that God just rolls out in front of you. One of them may be simply this passage. I need to study this a bit more. There you go. One of them's already done for you. Now you only got two other significant statements to write down. But for those of you note takers, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let me read that for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Familiar passage. Some of you may even have this as a plaque up in your house. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their land, forgive their sin and heal their land. I'm not going to preach a message on that verse and its appropriateness in different contexts to human life, but here's what I want you to understand. There is one word that is incredibly important, and it's that very first word, if. If. What it means is that this is subjective. It's conditional. If. There is a huge need, even in the nation, for humility. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. So isn't it interesting here? God didn't call Israel because they were humble. No, they need humility. Oh, what a great bunch of people. That's going to be my chosen people. No, the condition wasn't them and their goodness. God in His grace and His mercy chose them. Who were they? They were proud and arrogant people who needed humility. And if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, praying, seeking face, that's evidence of humility, then there will be blessing, as is described in the verse. You can turn over to Psalm 25, verse 9. Psalm 25, verse 9. Listen to this. The psalmist says, He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble His way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble His way. You can see it here in the fact. What is the fact? That the proud aren't guided in justice or in the way of God. They don't know His way. Why? Because God is not going to lead them in a way that they have already rejected. The proud have said, I'm going to do it my way. So God's response is, well, then I can't lead you in my way because you've already rejected. So there's some exclusivity. The promise comes to those who are humble, to those who are teachable. Only the humble receive this guidance, this direction from the Lord. Only the humble will understand the truth that God reveals to him. There's a lot of other passages that we could go to. But our text says that we are to humble ourselves. We are to bring ourselves under what or who? The mighty hand of God. If you would, take your Bibles and turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. So what does God already know about Pharaoh? God already knows that Pharaoh has a stubborn and a proud heart. He has a stubborn and a proud heart. And so God says to Moses, just prior to the Exodus, He says that my mighty hand will trump any human force. You remember who Pharaoh was. He was ruler of the world at this point. No matter how arrogant he is, no matter how proud he is, no matter how powerful he is no match for the mighty hand of God. I can do what no man can do. 41. A powerful study on the majesty of God and His extensive reach. That's chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41. As Job sat under the correction of God. So these verses, here we come back now to our text. Here's the point of verse 6. We're in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Those who suffer can be confident. Those who live in a chaotic world can be confident. Those who struggle with relationships, those who struggle with seeing life clearly, those who have the sufferings and the trials of life that the Bible teaches are common to man, those who suffer can be confident that their day of trouble will not last forever. So whether it is on this earth or in the day when we meet the Lord, God will exalt his people in his perfect time. Humble yourselves now. That's the of God, the one who controls all things, so that at the proper time, whatever time he sees fit, he may exalt you. You say, that's great, but how does that help me now? That's why Peter's not done. When this happens, when humility comes, when I in a teachable moment say, God, I bring myself under your authority, all of me, not just in word, it's not just about running the routine, coming to church when the doors are open and doing my Christian service. No, God, all of me, all of my wants, all of my desires, humility comes and I rank myself under. What is the result? Notice verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The trouble is that sometimes what we do is we take verse 7 and we take it out of context. And I've had people sitting across from my desk and say, Pastor, I've casted all my anxieties on him. And he hasn't taken care of it. I still worry. Work on these on him. Well, yes, I have. I tried and it didn't work. So what do we have to do? We have to go back to verse 6. What does it mean to humble yourselves, to bring yourself under the God of heaven? Because what Peter teaches us here in verse 7 is this: for those who will humble themselves and bring themselves under God, verse 7 is what God gives them the ability to do. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See, I am able to do verse 7 because I know 6 to be true. That the mighty hand of God is more powerful, yes, but is also more caring and compassionate than any struggle I will face on earth. It is more effective than any method of self-help that I can apply to myself. Any coping mechanism that I can muster up in me and in my mind to soothe my anxieties is actually a great demonstration, a testimony of the humility demanded in verse 6. Since worry is one of the many faces of pride, I worry about things. I can't trust anyone. I've got to just figure this out on my own. Maybe you've talked to somebody. I've decided I've got to bear this burden alone. Those are the words we use. What humility does is it shows itself as a casting off of the burden off of myself and onto the servant who can bear that burden better than I ever could. Humility demonstrates itself, it shows itself, it testifies of the one whom I surrender to a world that says, I've got to fix it myself. I've got to figure all of this out. Have you noticed that their term, because it's what it looks like, they flit about. They go from this to this to this to this. They're looking. Have you ever known people who are just trying something new all the time? They try a new car. They try a new home. They try a new job. They try a new relationship. They try a new vitamin. They try a new workout routine. They try a new. And they're going from one thing to the next. But you meet with them and you're talking to them, and what you're finding is there's no peace there. Their minds are so consumed with the next thing or the latest thing that there's no rest for the soul. Why? Because as human beings, we have a real struggle with verse 7. casting our anxieties on him. Why? Because verse 6 has never come into play. Humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Well, yeah, I go to church. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I do this and I do this and I do this, right? And in all you're doing, what you're doing is adding to your anxieties. Because we think that by filling our lives with even good things and meaningful, we can make sense out of the chaos. And what Peter is teaching us here is that no, the only way to make sense out of the chaos and to smooth it out is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. One of the books that you were given, I'm so thankful for those two resources that you were given tonight, but the one by Paul Tripp, he makes this statement again and again, probably in every book he's ever written. But he makes it again in this devotional that you received tonight. He says that a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. And I wonder how many of our good things have actually become ruling things and therefore very, very bad for us because we are looking to those actions to bring answers to life rather than humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the one whom we say we serve. And yet we live deceived lives actually serving ourselves, trying to solve our own problems through service, through busyness, and through the labor. Humble yourselves. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You say, I've tried that. I mean, I get what you're saying, Chris. I understand this, but those feelings of anxiety, those feelings of stress, the stirring of my emotions, it's still there. I know it is. I know it is because the Bible talks about the stirring of our emotions in several different accounts. And what the Bible teaches us is that those anxieties are real and they will happen and you will feel. See, the goal for the believer, the goal for the Christian life is not a life free of anxiety. Well, I'm a successful Christian if I never feel anxious. If I'm never aware of all of the stressors in life and all of the busyness and all of the chaos that's all around me. No, that's not your goal. Fasting. That when those struggles in life come, you say, Lord, rather than me trying to figure all of this out, rather than me trying to smooth out my life, I humble myself under your mighty hand. And I give this completely to you to bring glory to you. Humble yourselves. Then you will be able to truly cast, verse 7, all your anxieties on him. Anxieties become sinful when we hold on to them, when we cling to them, when we fail to cast them. Could it be that God brings those struggles and those anxieties into your life for no other reason than for you to testify of his mighty hand by casting onto him? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Could it be that God brings struggle and turmoil into your life for what he intends for just a moment, a short season, that care, that stirring in your soul on him? Humbly submitting to the mighty hand of God. My wife and I have had, over the course of our ministry life and our married life, we've had a couple of quite severe situations in our own personal lives, whether they be health or financial and relational, where God has brought us to a point of chaos. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God that has essentially brought us to the point where we sit at the table with a Bible in front of us and we know of nothing else to do other than to pray and read. And to come to the point where we say, God, here's the situation. And we're just okay with it. Here it is. Use it. It hurts. We're confused. We don't know what the end is going to be. We don't have answers to the so many questions that are going through our going. I wonder how many times in the life of the believer, God brings things into our lives simply so that we can be a testimony of what it means to cast. Will you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Do you know the time when someone comes and says, I don't know how you're doing this. I don't know how you're going through this. I mean, how can you not be bitter? Seeing through new eyes allows you to go through even the most difficult things in this earthly temporal life, knowing that the mighty hand of God will see you on through eternity. Seeing through new eyes brings God into the moment. We were just Sunday night, on Sunday nights in our church, we have our Sunday school is on Sunday evening. And so we come together, we sing together and pray together as a congregation and then divide up into classes. The combined adult class right now in the auditorium. Sunday night, as a congregation, we stood amazed at the doctrine of justification. The fact that you and I stand legally right with God, that we stand before God with the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. And as we worked our way through the scriptures, I could have opened it up for testimony of all, because I could see the mouths opening with, oh, that I am righteous before a holy God. Do you know who I am? Do you know how sinful I am? Do you know how wicked my mind is? Do you know how rebellious my heart is and my will is? And yet God, in His love and goodness, justifies us, makes us right, and allows us to stand before Him holy with the righteousness of Christ as if that righteousness were mine. But here's what I know. It wasn't. He sacrificed everything. That's new eyes. Or a relational conflict. When my American dream seems to be falling apart, do I begin to doubt and say the God who justified me is going to now turn His back? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We all would say, I did that when I surrendered to Him for salvation. Okay. So you surrendered your soul to Him for all of eternity. Can you let Him have the glory in your little temporal life here on earth? Can we say, God, if you know what is best for me, for all the glories of heaven and all of eternity, that you can manage my little life here now? It seems huge. And I try not to make it sound like I'm minimizing it, because I know it too, and it hurts. But the mighty hand of God goes beyond my hurt. Because it's not just the power to make things work out in the end, and that might even be glory, but to love me and care for me all along the way. That's the God we serve. Now, we need to 23 more verses. No, I'm look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Now, I want to get to this point because what Peter is doing is he is actually warning us, be sober-minded. You're casting, you're humbling yourselves before God. You're casting your anxieties on Him. But in the swirling chaos of life in this world, we need to be careful. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. A humble believer who has cast, who has transferred his burden to the Lord, is able to be sober-minded. You might want to jot down what sober-minded means. It means careful, it means observant, it means able to discern. You might want to even write down the word unintoxicated. Because the believer who is able to cast because he's humbled can be sober-minded. They can be spiritually vigilant. They aren't drunk with other cares, their own problems, the constant changing pressures of life. That's not what rules them. The casting of those cares allows for a keen eye, one that the drunkard knows nothing of. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we read this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The humble aren't those who are controlled by other things. See, with humility before God comes a confidence that God is the one who is in control of these things. The humble aren't those who are controlled by what is going on all around them. They are controlled by the one who is over what goes on all around in their thinking. What does 2 Timothy 1:7 say? "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love." And what's the third characteristic? Sound mind. Sober-mindedness. Sober thinking. Are we able to see those things which once spelled trouble clearly through the lens of our new spiritual eyes? In fact, are we even looking at life in this light? That those things which once would have taken me right down into the dumps of and the depths of despair, those things are now looked at as opportunities in the hands of a mighty, powerful God. And God, if you're going to work through me, I'm yours, and be careful. And he will. See, what Satan would love to do, 8b speaks of this, what he would love to do, because he's always lurking, he's always watching. He's waiting for intoxication. There's someone who's not alert. There's someone who's wallowing in this over here. That's when I can attack because they're not paying attention. They're not sober-minded. The target of God, the target of Satan is the character of God. You are a casualty in the battle. But if he can show this world through our lack of faith that God is not sufficient, do you think he'll take up those opportunities? That's what Peter's getting at. He's getting at these scattered believers, and they are faced with just some horrific, from a human perspective, horrific scenarios. But in the midst of those horrific times, they can be humble, bringing themselves under the hand of God, casting their burdens, their anxieties on him, and be so sober-minded that they are alert to the attacks of the wicked one, who would seek them in this supposedly weak moment to destroy them. But God has other plans. Notice verse 9. Resist him, you can. With a humble, teachable spirit under the mighty hand of God, you can resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know what Peter's saying right there? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear up under it for the glory of God. What Peter is saying is those moments where Satan looks at you as a casualty, is actually an opportunity for you to cast your anxiety on God again, know his mighty power, and testify of his faithfulness throughout all this world. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, and notice these verbs here, don't lose sight of these verbs, what will he do? Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Take great comfort in that. By name, he knows you. He cares for you. He's committed to your eternal care. And by His grace, He promises to supply you with His strength to be able to endure. To what end? The end. The ultimate end. When our faith is sight, He will confirm you to the end. Though suffering in this world comes first, it is guaranteed that the suffering will be followed by eternal glory. How is it guaranteed? What seals the promise? Verse 11, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Peter is putting the final touch on his letter to all of these hurting believers, believers who need to see through new eyes. God has not forgotten you. In fact, you may be in the very throes of heartache so that, one, you can know His love and His... You say, yeah, I don't know if I bargained for this. Stephen did. God, why Stephen? I mean, here's a deacon in a local church, and he is serving and he is preaching and people are being saved under his ministry. I mean, he's an early elder, a leader in the congregation, and the people were growing because of Stephen. Did he have a long and lengthy ministry? No, he was stoned to death. Why would God do that? We're still talking about it today. God faithfully called Stephen home at just the right time. His race was not cut short. God was in perfect control of that. And through new eyes, even at the very end of his life, Stephen lifted up his hands. It wasn't about him. It was that people may see the glory of God through his life or through his death. Friends, God is saved, righteous. And we have this incredible home in glory that's waiting. But while we're here in this world, a world where there is chaos and sinfulness and all manner of ungodliness all around us, in it we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. The Bible teaches us, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Where Satan would want us to see, I have the upper hand, I have the upper hand, and he would want us to turn our backs on our God, God faithfully, caringly carries us along by the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word and the blessing of the local church and the fellowship of the believer and the testimony of God's faithfulness. And again, he gives us opportunity to be a part of what it means to make much of his name. As we see through new eyes, what about me? How come things aren't going well for me? And say, God, what about you? How can I make much of you? God, would you help me to humble myself under your perfect care? And only then will I be able to cast all those anxieties on you, knowing you care for me, so that your testimony might be spread throughout all this world. And we have that responsibility right here in this community, right outside these doors. Actually, scrap that, right inside these doors. We need to encourage one another with that truth as well. So I'm praying that God would grow us to see life through new eyes. He is at work, He is faithful, and He has not left us and will never forsake us.